Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and I want to read verses 1 to 12. We're going to take a little break from the Sermon on the Mount and Matthew's Gospel to look at this passage, and then we're going to have some Easter themes in the coming weeks. Luke chapter 10, we're going to focus on verses 1 to 3. The title for the message is Understanding the Mission. Understanding the Mission. We'll start in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, that behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity we have to open up your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you for the confidence that we have, that as we open up our Bibles and read the scriptures, we know that it's an accurate record of your revelation, the very word of God. So we just thank you for this time. I pray that you would give me the words as I preach, and I pray that you would help everyone here, that they might be attentive to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, way back in 2003, I attended the Urbana Student Missions Conference in Urbana, Illinois. And for those of you who are not familiar with Urbana, it's a huge missions conference. Something like 15 or 20,000 students attend. It's held every 3 years. And it was actually just held right around New Year, this past December, in St. Louis. So it's no longer in Illinois, it's in St. Louis now. But I'll never forget this one guy preaching. They had several speakers, but I remember this one man. He was he's either from Spain or Africa, I can't remember. But he preached on Luke chapter 10, this very passage that we're going to look at. And it was such a powerful message. It made a big impact upon my life. And I want us to take a look at this passage. I believe it's very significant. There's parallel passages. They can be found in Matthew and Mark. And even in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. That's very similar. That's when Jesus sends out the 12. But let me read verse 1 again. It says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others." In some of your translations, like the King James, it'll say 70 others. "And sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go." Now, the first thing to note about this passage is that the Lord Jesus was preparing and equipping his disciples. He was preparing them for the work of the ministry. Jesus knew that he was not always going to be with them, and he knew that they would need preparation. And of course, his whole ministry was was preparation for them. He spent hour after hour, day after day with them. But this was part of their preparation. And so back at the start of chapter 9, Jesus had sent out the 12. Two by two, they were going to be on their own. They were assigned a similar task. They were given similar instructions. And even though Jesus invested a great deal of time and effort into the disciples, just as I was saying, he didn't limit himself to them. We know from the New Testament that Jesus spent a great deal of time preaching to the crowds, these vast multitudes of people. And he ministered to all different kinds of people. He healed the sick. He comforted the afflicted. So Jesus had a very broad ministry, but the focal point was always the 12. He invested most of his time with them. But I want you to notice something about verse 1, and that is Jesus had what we would call a multiplying ministry. Because here we see that Jesus appointed 72 others. They were sent on ahead of him two by two. So think back to chapter 9, which I mentioned. That's where he sent out the 12. And now that has multiplied. It's ballooned. It's grown. 12 times 6, that is 72. And so this tells us that the 12 apostles would not have to carry the load, the ministry load, on their own. There would be other disciples to help them. And so this certainly speaks to the success of the mission, the advance of the gospel. The second thing I want you to notice about verse 1 is that Jesus sent them out two by two. In other words, they didn't do ministry on their own. They worked in teams of two. And this is a principle that we all understand. I think we all appreciate. Even the Bible says two are better than one, Ecclesiastes 4:9. Remember, there's been times where I've done door-to-door evangelism. And every time I've been grateful to have a partner to go with me, if I did have a partner. So obviously this verse isn't saying that the only way you can do ministry is in pairs, but there is a lot of wisdom to it. It fits with this theme of multiplication. I'm sure there were a lot of times as they were sent out two by two that you would put a more experienced believer with a less experienced or mature believer. That way, not only was ministry taking place, but there was also learning and growth. The new disciple was learning on the go. He would have been watching and observing the more mature disciple. Friends, the goal of the pastor, the goal of the missionary, is not to do all the work. No pastor wants to simply do all the work and then have a bunch of attenders that just show up on Sunday. That's not biblical. That's not what Jesus has called us to do. As we learn from Ephesians chapter 4, the goal of pastors, the goal of teachers, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. If you just have a one-man show, then it's possible you might get a big crowd, but you'll never raise up true disciples. Well, getting back to the point, Jesus was all about this multiplying ministry. And that was carried on in the early church. As you study the book of Acts, it's amazing to see the rapid growth of the church. It's exciting. I mean, if you've read the book of Acts, you know this. It's exciting. They weren't just growing and adding, they were multiplying, and there's a huge difference. Let me show you what I mean. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. So if you go back to the Gospels, you had the 12, and then you have the 72, or the 70 that are mentioned. And then we come to verse 15 of Acts chapter 1. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit beforehand, by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." And it goes on there. But we see that the company, in other words, that the sum total of believers was around 120. So it wasn't that big of a group. And then we go to Acts chapter 2, towards the end of that chapter. And this is after Peter preached his great sermon at Pentecost. It says in verse 41, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So it's just, the church is just exploding. I mean, this is amazing. This is clearly a work of God. It's went from 120 to 3,000 almost overnight. And then go to chapter 4 and verse 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, "But many of those who had heard the word believed." And that's the key. They heard the word, they heard the gospel, and they believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So the church has continued to grow and explode, because now it's just, he's just mentioning the men. It doesn't include the women and the children. Now there's 5,000 men. And then go to chapter 6 and verse 7. It says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." So we see that this pattern continues. The church is growing, it's multiplying, people are getting saved, people are being obedient to the faith, to the truth. And friends, when churches are healthy, and they're operating according to biblical principles, they are going to multiply. They are going to grow. See, the church is meant to be a community of disciple-making disciples. We are all called to be disciples. We're to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and His teachings. But we're also to go and make disciples. That's what we've been called to do. Take a look at verse 2. Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So here we see Jesus identifying the problem. There is a problem. But we also see him giving the solution. And it's not just a short-term solution. This is a ministry model. This is what we have been called to follow. This is something that the church for all time must strive to do. But first off, let's take a look at the problem. The problem is there's a shortage of workers. The laborers are few. So the harvest is abundant. It's plentiful, but the workers are few. And friends, that is still true today. There's still a shortage of workers. Now, the good news is that there's this rich harvest of souls awaiting us. There are thousands, there are millions and millions of people that God has called and chosen to be His very own. In another place, Jesus said this, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." John 4:35. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 18, the Lord told Paul, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Friends, that's the good news. God has called, God has chosen many people. They have yet to believe, but he has chosen them. The problem is we have a shortage of workers. Well, let's talk about the solution. Let's talk about the ministry model that Jesus presents here. And it's really quite simple. It's very simple. And that is to raise up workers and laborers to go into the harvest. That's the solution. And it's just another way of saying, make disciples. The master's plan for evangelism is to raise up an army of disciples who will preach the gospel wherever they go. Could be across the street. It could be to another nation of the world. But that's his plan. Churches and leaders often get themselves into trouble when we don't follow that plan, when we try to do it some other way. Instead of following Scripture and being obedient to the teaching of Scripture, we try to short-circuit things. We try and speed up the process. Well, that plan is always going to be disastrous. It's never going to be effective. Well, today, as we look at our church, and really many churches for that matter, we still see a shortage of laborers, a shortage of gospel workers, and that's particularly true when it comes to men. Let me put it to you. Let me be very clear. We need men. We need men. We need men who will step up and be spiritual leaders in the home and in this church. We need men who fear God, who shun evil, who love their wives and their children, who love the gospel of Jesus Christ, and men who live lives of integrity. Today, it seems as though professing Christian men are more concerned about their hobbies, whatever those hobbies happen to be. Could be fishing, hunting, football, TV, you name it. They're more concerned about those activities than they are about Christ and their families and their churches. Friends, this must not be. I love what Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Friends, where are all the faithful men? It's time for a generation of young men to stand up and be counted and to serve the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. The church and its current leaders have a responsibility to train up faithful men. And to be quite honest with you, this church has failed in that department. We failed to train and teach new leaders, and we failed to make disciples of Jesus Christ. It just hasn't happened. And I can assure you that we're trying to change that. We're trying to go back to Scripture and follow the commands of Christ and his plan for the church. But as you can see, there's a great need for faithful men. Along with that, there's a great need for faithful women. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This passage that I want to read gives us something of a portrait for biblical womanhood. The Apostle Paul writing to Titus, chapter 2 and verse 1, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness." So it's not just women here that are addressed, it's also men. And then it says in verse 3, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. I want to address the women for just a minute here. I want you to understand that God has given you a high calling, a very high calling. And it's every bit as important as the men in this room. And it's right there in Scripture. Love the Lord. Love your husband. Love your children. Be faithful to God. Support your family any way you can. Support your church any way you can. And be a woman of the word. You see, as men and women, our roles are different, but they're equally important. We all have a high calling in Christ. And again, let me be frank. Let me put it to you. Men and women, boys and girls, are you doing your part to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? The Bible says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We need faithful men. We need faithful women. We need a generation of young people who fear God and keep His commandments and who love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their hearts. Well, there's something very important. There's something foundational that must be done in order to kickstart that movement. And it always comes back to this. I'm thinking of prayer. I didn't come up with this. This is right out of the text of Scripture. Jesus said, pray earnestly for workers. Pray earnestly that God would send out workers into the harvest. Friends, I think quite often we take for granted the importance of prayer in everything. But it's also true when it comes to this, when it comes to church health and discipleship and making disciples. We don't realize how important prayer is. But that's exactly what Jesus told the 72 to do. Pray earnestly. And to pray earnestly for more workers. Now, praying for gospel workers doesn't necessarily mean praying for those who are already believers, those who are already Christians. It could mean that, but it could also mean those who are currently unregenerate, those who are not Christian. What I'm saying is that when we start praying that the Lord of the harvest would send forth workers, we're actually praying for the salvation of souls. We are praying that God would save sinners, and that those saved sinners would enter the mission of God. One of the misconceptions that we have to deal with is that there are some Christians who serve and some who don't. That's often what you find in the church, what people believe. We think that there are classes of Christians. So you have the super spiritual, and then you have everyone else. But friends, there's only one class. There's only one kind of Christian, and that is the Christian who serves. Only one kind. That's it. Many people think that you can be a Christian and just sit on the fence and not serve. You can show up whenever it's convenient to church. But friends, you won't find that anywhere in the Bible. If you are a Christian, you are a servant of our Lord and Savior. And let me put it stronger. If you are a Christian, then you are a slave of Jesus Christ. That's, if you look at the Greek, that's the better way to render it. You are a slave for Jesus. And so that means that every Christian is a worker. Every Christian has an important role to play. That doesn't necessarily mean that you'll be a cross-cultural missionary, but it could mean that. That's all in the Lord's hands. You just make yourself available. you say, here am I, Lord, send me. I'll go wherever you want me to go. So we need to put to rest this notion that you can be a private Christian, a closet Christian. That's not biblical. Our Lord and Master has called us, He's gifted us, and there's a great work before us. The question is, are you on board with that work? Are you on mission with God? If you're currently not serving in this church or some other ministry or organization, then why not? Why not? God has called you to serve. There's plenty of work to be done. And God has called you to labor and to work and to seek the salvation of souls. But it starts with prayer. Let me give you a couple passages here that speak to the importance of prayer. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to read verses 14 to 21. And this is one of the many prayers of Paul that we find in his letters. And by the way, there's been quite a few books that have been written on this subject, quite a few good books. But listen to what his prayer is. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then the benediction at the end. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we think or ask, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? And it's such a powerful prayer. Paul is simply praying for these Ephesian Christians. He's praying that they may be strengthened and that they might be able to comprehend the love of God in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful prayer. Let me show you another one. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and I'll start in verse 3. We'll read down all the way down to verse 14. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So same theme, prayer. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. That's what's happening right now. The gospel is bearing fruit in the whole world. Verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that powerful? You really get a sense for Paul's heart. He loved these Christians. He prayed for them. In fact, he says, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you. And friends, we ought to do that same thing. We ought to follow that same pattern. We ought to be praying for one another day by day that we might be strengthened in Christ. So pray earnestly. We pray to the Lord of the harvest. And then verse 3. Jesus said, "Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." A few years back, I remember hearing the story of a man who served as a missionary for many years in Russia. And this was at a missions conference. He shared the story of how God opened the door for him to serve. He spoke of how one day he was a local church pastor, and week after week he was trying to alert the people, his congregation, to the open door that had come into the country of Russia. And by the way, this was in the early 90s. This was after the fall of communism in Eastern Europe. And it was around this time that he had what we might call a defining moment. One day he was driving in his car down the road, and it was almost as if the Lord spoke to him. "Don, you have been calling your congregation to go. What about you? What about you? Would you be willing to go?" So here you have this local pastor. He's calling everyone else, alerting them, telling them, saying, "Hey, there's this opportunity. You need to go." And now the tables were turned. The finger was pointed at him. "Will you go? Will you go?" And you know what? After that, the doors just kept on opening, and before Don knew it, he was in Russia. And he served for many years there before he was pretty much kicked out of Russia a few years ago. Well, this parallels what we find in verses 2 and 3. Think back to what we've covered already. Jesus is telling these 72 disciples to pray earnestly for workers. Pray for workers. He's saying there's a great need for missionaries and pastors to take the gospel to other places. But all of a sudden, it's almost rather immediate, he tells them, "Go your way. Behold, I am sending you." In other words, they were going to be the workers. They were the ones that Jesus was sending. So they couldn't wait around. They couldn't expect someone else to go. That's what we do. Sometimes we think, well, maybe so-and-so can go. Maybe so-and-so can share the gospel with this person that needs to hear it. But they couldn't wait around. They couldn't expect someone else to step up. They would be the ones. Now, obviously, this language of going parallels the Great Commission. You'll remember what Jesus told his disciples. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples." That's the key. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. Friends, we must understand that we have been called to go. You, me, us, everyone here. We have been called to go. We have been sent on this great mission, and we must follow the call of God. What that means is that God's finger is pointed at us, not someone else. It's pointed at us. Now, as I said earlier, that doesn't mean that every Christian has been called to cross-cultural missions. I'm not saying that God is calling you to India or Africa or South America. There's a great need for gospel workers all over the world to do frontier missions, to go to those unreached peoples all around the world. And I certainly pray that God would raise up an army of missionaries and pastors and teachers to do that work. But there's also a great need for people to be missionaries right here in our own local context. It always amazes me how many people are willing to take a short-term missions trip to some distant land, but they won't go across the street to their neighbor who doesn't know Jesus. How does that make any sense? Well, it doesn't, but it happens all the time. It's almost normal these days. Oh, that God would give us a burden for the lost. That He would just give us that passion, that desire to take the gospel to those who don't know Jesus. So friends, we must be the people that God has called us to be, right here, right now. You must understand, this is a great work. The fields are white for harvest. The question is, are you willing to go? Are you willing to tell your neighbors the good news? Let me just say a couple more things. In verse 3, Jesus makes clear that the mission is going to be dangerous. It's not going to be easy. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And we know what happens when lambs are in the midst of wolves. So never once did Jesus say it was going to be easy. If you're willing to be a worker, then it's going to be tough. Satan's not just going to step aside and let the gospel advance. He's not going to let souls be saved that easy. That's just not how he operates. But we have the confidence. We have the assurance that nothing can stand against the purposes of God. Absolutely nothing. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and I want to read verses 16 to 22. We see the same thing here. It's going to be hard. It's going to be dangerous. There's a cost involved. There's a sacrifice involved. Jesus said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Friends, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. You're going to be hated by all, Jesus says, but the one who endures, the one who remains steadfast under trial will endure and will be saved. Well, next week we're going to look at verses 4 to 8. These are what we might call instructions for the mission. But if I could just summarize the message, this is a preview of next week. It's really very simple. Trust God. Trust Jesus to provide. As I said, it's going to be a sacrifice. There's things that are going to happen that you could never anticipate, but trust Jesus to provide. So there's going to be those needs. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be trials and tribulations. There's going to be weaknesses. We all operate in our own weakness and struggle. And as I said earlier, there's going to be opposition from the enemy. But through it all, trust Jesus to provide. Because he is sufficient. He is enough. Well, friends, we're almost out of time. But there is one more thing that needs to be said. And as I just mentioned, Jesus gives instructions, traveling instructions for the mission. That's verses 4 to 8. But then in verse 9, he gives the message. He tells us what we are to preach, what we are to say and to proclaim. So wherever you go, wherever the Lord sends you, whether it's across the street to your neighbor, whether it's just into your workplace, whether it's a family reunion or another country, cross-cultural, the message will always be the same. And that is, the kingdom of God has come near you. In other words, God reigns. God rules on high. He is creator. He's sustainer. He is redeemer. There's no other God. There's no other king. And he has established his son as Lord and Savior. The Bible says there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Friends, there's no other name. It's Jesus, only Jesus. And that's our message. And really, it's the gospel message. The good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we preach. That's what we proclaim. And when we do that, we've done our part. We leave the rest in God's hands. It's freeing. We preach the message, we proclaim it, and leave the rest in God's hands. Well, I want to give you just a few minutes to respond to this message. Just in the quietness of your own heart, think through what you have just heard. And it's not enough to just have a few minutes now. I mean, you need time later on today, maybe later on this week. But think through what you've heard and think through how this applies to your life. So let's spend a few minutes in silent prayer. Father in heaven, for any person here that has never given their life to Christ, I just pray, Lord, that you would convict them of their sin. Show them that their sin keeps them from you and that the wrath of God is upon them. And Father, I just pray that you would show them that Jesus is the only way. He's their only hope, and that they might run to him in faith. Would you convict their hearts, Lord, and would you cause them to be born again to a living hope? Draw them unto yourself. Father, we thank you for this word from Luke chapter 10. We thank you for the amazing calling, the high calling that you have given to each one of us, that we can be fellow workers, co-laborers with you. And Father, we confess that in the past, we haven't done a good job of being biblical and doing it according to Scripture, but Lord, we want to change that. We want to serve you and to serve you well and to spend and be spent in service for our King, our Master. And Father, also, would you teach us to pray? Teach us to pray and to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers. So, Father, I just pray that you would apply this message to the hearts of each person here this morning. Show us all what we need to do, how we can live lives of greater faith, greater obedience, and trust you at your word. And, Father, also, we pray that this word would take root in our hearts and also in this community. Lord, that we would take the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, to the people around us, and that there might be that rich harvest of souls. And Father, we pray this confidently, knowing that you will accomplish your word. It will not return void. In Jesus' name, amen.